Well, we're glad to be with you today. This is our first time, or my first time, to Atlanta, Georgia, and I find the people are delightful here. I really had a good time just from being here yesterday. And if I live up to my name, Crow, then bird brain, right? So anyway, that's the way it goes. Yeah. In 1994, Andrew Womack had a vision, and his vision was to start a school. And Andrew asked me, I had been working for Andrew for several years at that point, and I was helping Andrew on his Life for Today Bible study commentary. So I was working with him on that project, and I kind of started in the basement of his ministry. At that time, it was cassette tapes. And I was down there in the basement filling orders of cassette tapes and sealing them. And I was the guy behind the scenes that worked in the basement. And Andrew and I, our relationship began in 1972, before a lot of you were even born, maybe. I was in my 20s at that time, and I felt a call of God on my life. I went to this Bible college in Dallas, Texas, called Dallas Bible College. And it was there, as I visited a Southern Baptist church called Calvary Hill Baptist, that I met, at that time, a guy named Andy Womack. And he was teaching the college and career, Sunday school and college career. And so I was part of that class. And that's where I was introduced to Andrew. And then later, there was another lady in that Baptist church. Her name was Jamie Harrison. And she was a part of this, they called it Jesus Sake Trio. Beautiful. Three lovely young girls, beautiful music unto the Lord, they were singing. And Andrew, fell in love with one of the girls. And it's his wife, Jamie Womack. And so Andrew and I became good friends, and he asked me to be his best man in his wedding. So I was Andrew's best man in his wedding in 1972. And then our relationship went from there. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in details, but I came back and worked for Andrew. And when I left Andrew's ministry to do some discipling, more discipling materials, if you've heard of the Discipleship Evangelism Program, that's part of, it was me and some of the CBC students that put that program together. So anyway, I left CBC in 2009 to do further work on more discipling programs. You can download them free off of my website, delessons.org, and they're downloaded all over the world from different countries of the world. So today I want to, I don't know, get you upset, I guess. And my question is this, and I thought about this. I'm 66 years old, so I've thought about this. You know, I've got a clock at home. It says Andrew Womack. It says from Andrew Womack. It says for being a faithful friend and a fellow laborer in the ministry for 37 years. So for 37 years, I was part of Andrew's ministry in one way or the other for 37 years. But you know, as old as I am, you know, one day somebody asked, "What's the Lord showing you?" That's a famous term, you know. "What's the Lord showing you now, man? What is the Lord showing you?" I said, "Well, about salvation." He said, "Haven't you got past that yet?" I said, "No, haven't got past that yet." Okay. And I still haven't got past that yet. And so today we're really going to talk about that. All right? Because within our evangelical community, we use words in our churches all the time. We don't even know what they mean. You know, we use the term saved and born again and, you know, repentance maybe, or some other words, justification, propitiation, regeneration. You know, you might read that in your King James Version Bible, but, you know, most of us don't have a clue, really. If I ask you, okay, explain to me, you know, propitiation, what is that? Well, let's see. You know, we use these words and we try to take our message out to the world and we're using these words. And the people out there are like, what? Like, what in the world is that guy talking about? Do you see what I'm saying? So, my question today in starting this session is, how did the early church understand the scriptures? How did the early church, I'm talking about the church you read about in the book of Acts, how did they understand the scriptures? You know, in CBC, I'm going to say something that's going to be kind of shocking to you, but in CBC today, you know, we might say, well, we've got 3 hours, which we don't, I don't have 3 hours, but if on a normal CBC, you know, we've got 3 hours here this morning, and the first hour we're going to teach on faith, and then the second teacher's coming in or whatever, and we're going to teach on healing. And then the third hour, so-and-so is going to come in. He's going to teach on spirit, soul, and body. Now, it's going to shock you maybe for me to say this, but I'm not quite sure that the early church ever heard teaching like that. I'm not sure the early church ever heard teaching like that. And you might say, what? What do you mean? What do you mean? Well, let's just say that Tom Boyd left the country, and we all love Tom, right? And Cindy left. We all love Cindy. And I was part of your group for a while, and you had a friendship with me. And so I'm not here. And my wife, Dana, by the way, this is Dana, my wife. I can't do anything without her. So I just ask her, what do I do today? You know, so I can't do anything without her. So praise God, I'm here because of her today. Okay. So Dana's gone. We're all gone, and maybe some others. And then we're gone for months and months, and we begin to miss one another. And so Tom writes a letter to you guys here at CBC. And Cindy writes a letter to you guys. And then I write a letter to you. And then Dana writes a letter to you. And you get all of these letters and you lay them out in front of the class. And then someone reads one sentence out of each letter. That's all they read. Just one sentence out of each four of those letters. And then we try to put that together. And we're going to make a teaching out of that. You know, this is what they're saying. This is the way it is. I don't think that's the way that the early church ever really understood the scriptures. Okay? John 20:28, I give unto them eternal life, they'll never perish. Man, I believe in that, you know. I believe once saved, always saved. I'm a Baptist. I'm Southern Baptist. You know, somebody else says, well, wait a minute. There's another verse in the Bible that says you're reconciled to him if you continue in the faith and be not moved away. It says if you don't move away from the faith. Okay. I'm free will Baptist. Okay. All right. So another person says, no, look right here what it says in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm Church of Christ. Or I'm Pentecostal Holiness. Okay? No, says in Acts 16:31, what shall I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. House. Well, maybe there was infants there. Maybe there were young people there. So we're going to practice infant baptism. So I'm Catholic. Okay, I'm Roman Catholic. Well, Romans 3:14 says these are the sayings of the Amen, the beginning of the creation of God. That's talking about Christ, and He must be the beginning of God's creation. God, Jehovah, created His Son. I'm Jehovah's Witness. And then somebody else grabs another verse. 1 Corinthians 15:29. Why are you baptized for the dead if the dead rise not? Why are you baptized for the dead? We're Mormons. We baptize for the dead. Now, that's the way in our society, in our evangelical community, that's what we've done with the scriptures. We've taken a verse out of here and a verse out of there and a verse from here and a verse in here, and then those verses we don't like, we don't talk about those verses. See? We don't want to talk. Or if we do talk about the verses we don't like, what we do is we set this scripture against this scripture. You know, I do not believe that God ever meant for you to set one set of scriptures against another. I think that God gave the scriptures to unify the message, not to divide the message. Okay? But because of our persuasions, a lot of times because of denominations that we've been raised in or influences of favorite teachers or something like this, we gravitate to one scripture or a set of scripture by ignoring the other scriptures and set this scripture against this scriptures. And I don't think God ever meant it to be. You know, in fact, the Lord and the devil was talking about this one day. You know, and the Lord said to the devil, "Man, you've got my people totally confused down there. You have been, getting them all mixed up on the scriptures, that one takes this scripture, another takes that scripture, and they set scripture against scripture, and they're all confused, and they got all these various doctrines and all these different creeds and all this kind of stuff." And the Lord said, "Look, I want you to stop that. And if you don't stop that," He said to the devil, "if you don't stop that, I am going to sue you." And the devil said, "Well, where are you going to get a lawyer?" You want to say that again? Where are you going to get a lawyer? So if you're a lawyer, the point is, you probably won't go to heaven. Okay, who am I talking to here today? So I said, we're going to teach on this subject and this subject and this subject and this subject. And I'm saying, probably, I'm not saying that this is absolutely the way it is. It can't be any other way. I'm saying probably the early church never understood teaching that way. So how did they understand the scriptures? Okay, have you ever thought about it? Well, there's a couple of things going on. Let's say that if you want to go back to the early church, we're going to first of all have to go back to Judaism. Okay? Did you know that the early church sprang out of Judaism? Right? And when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is talking to Jewish people. When you get into the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, He's talking to Jewish people. Peter, the apostle, is talking to Jewish people. And also proselytes into Judaism. He names the nations that were there that day in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And they were also proselytes into Judaism that believed and worshiped the true and living Jehovah, the true and living God. But they were Jewish people. You know the biggest problem that the early church had for the first 30 years of Christianity was, I'm not so sure about these Gentiles. Well, I just don't know if I really believe that a Gentile that is not part of the Jewish covenant with God and all of these things can really be what we call saved. It was a big stumbling block for the early New Testament church. You know, after the vision from heaven and Peter being instructed to go to the house of Cornelius and to go in there and give the gospel to a bunch of Gentiles, and the Holy Ghost fell on them as he preached, whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus shall receive remission of sins. The Holy Ghost fell on them. They spoke in tongues and magnified God. And Peter had some Jewish brethren with him and went, oh, wow, what's going on here? This can't happen. This can't be happening. Even Peter himself thought, that, you know, he said, I saw this vision from heaven and all these clean and unclean animals in a sheet dropped down. And a voice said, kill and eat. And he says, I never ate anything unclean. He said, what I've cleansed, don't call common or unclean. It says, as Peter thought on the vision, he didn't understand it. He wasn't thinking about food, dietary laws. When he walked into the house of Cornelius, I've called these people unclean all my life. I'm not even supposed to be in this house with these people that we consider unclean, uncircumcised Gentiles. And then the Holy Spirit did the work, didn't he? And Peter finally realized what God has cleansed through the blood of Jesus. Yes. Don't you dare call unclean. And what happened? He goes back to his fellow Jewish, you know, church. And what happened? Immediate criticism. Why'd you go in there for? You know it's not, it's against our tradition. It's against our way of life for you to do such a thing. He says, and then he rehearsed the whole thing. And he says, and this is what God did. God baptized him in the Holy Ghost, just like he did with us in Acts chapter 2. And what was I to do? How can I withstand God? This movement, this thing is from God. And then, when they understood, they said, wow, then God has granted Gentiles repentance unto life, unto everlasting life. I mean, it just blew them all away. You know, that was the obstacle of the early church for the first 30 years. Okay. Did I get it wrong, Lord? Forgive me, Lord. Whoa. Yep. All right. So let's go back to the early church. I'm a Jew. Well, let's say I'm not even a Christian. I'm just a Jew. I'm living in Israel. And let's say I'm converted to Judaism. I'm like Acts chapter 2. I'm one of these proselytes that has been I might be a Gentile, but I've gone into the Jewish religion and I'm a proselyte and I've been converted into Judaism. So where do they meet? Where's their church? You know, it's the synagogue, right? The synagogue, it's a little group similar to what we have today, much probably not any bigger than what we have today, a group of Jewish believers. What did they do in there? Okay. I don't know if you ever thought about it. What did they really do in there? How did they worship God? A big part of their worship was the reading of the scriptures. The Jews, I mean, think about Saul of Tarsus. Think about the Apostle Paul. He was Saul, then he became the Apostle Paul. But think about him. Think about him. Whether you are a Jew in Judaism, or whether you are a early Christian, follower of Jesus, a disciple of the Lord. We're going to have a, what is today? I don't know, what is today? Saturday? We are going to have a Bible study today. Everybody bring your Bibles. What are they going to bring? Okay, this is going to help us understand how they understood the scriptures. Okay, what are they going to bring to the Bible study? They're not going to bring the book of Romans. They're not going to bring Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. They're not going to bring Acts. They're not going to bring Ephesians. And they're not going to bring 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Jude, and Revelation. They're going to bring the only Bible that they know. And they've used for hundreds and maybe thousands of years. What is it? It's going to be the Old Testament. Oh, I know. Old Testament. Old Covenant. Let's not talk about that. That's the only Bible they had. Okay? And did you know that the early church, when they met together, the only Bible they had to read and exhort and to teach from would be the Old Testament. That's all they had. Why? Because the New Testament hadn't been written. You see what I'm saying? So, if you went into the synagogue, they would read the Old Testament scriptures. If you went into the early New Testament church's house church, they'd have the Old Testament. Okay? And that's all I have. Now, the question is, let's take it from Saul of Tarsus, later to become the Apostle Paul. From Saul of Tarsus, what did he think that the Bible was saying? You know? I mean, think about it a minute. What did he really think the Bible was saying? All right? Well, how did he understand the scriptures? Well, let's just say this. He was a fundamentalist. He was an evangelical. He was like, oh, we believe the scriptures, every jot and tittle of it. The scripture. We believe. I believe the word of God. And so, Paul or Saul of Tarsus, how do you understand the Bible when you're reading it? Okay? And, you know, even in Judaism, there was like these denominations. Think about it. Pharisees, Sadducees, and there are other sects in Judaism. So there were some differences there, but they all used the scripture, right? We're all here today because we believe the scriptures. Now, when the Apostle Paul over in 1 Timothy 3:16 says, all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, the King James says for doctrine, it means profitable to teach. All scripture is given by inspiration. The Greek word is theopneustos, and it literally means God breathed. And so Paul says, all scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable to teach. Did you know he wasn't referring to the New Testament when he quoted that? When he said that, he primarily wasn't talking about New Testament because they didn't have the New Testament. So he's saying, hey, the Old Testament scripture has been breathed by God. It was put together in about 1,000 or 1,500 years with 40 different writers from different walks of life. And he says, those scriptures has got a message in there. There's a message in those scriptures. Okay, there's a message in those scriptures. And those scriptures cannot be broken, Jesus said. And the scripture cannot be broken. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Okay? So the scripture cannot be broken. All right? It is, I believe, in verbal plenary inspiration. I mean, I believe every jot and tittle and word of it. I really do. Okay? So it's profitable to teach. Now, you're not going to like what I'm going to say because I'm going to quote the Bible here. But all scripture is not only profitable, and he's probably talking about the Old Testament scriptures, but he said all scripture is profitable for doctrine, to teach. And what's the next thing he said that scripture is profitable for? Reproof. To reproof. You know what that means? To rebuke. Uh-oh. No. but you don't understand a grace message, man. I mean, you don't understand what we're talking about here, you know? No. Paul said the scripture, part of the reason for the scripture is to rebuke us when we need to be rebuked. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. What's the next thing he said? It's profitable for correction. Uh-oh, I don't like that. You know, he didn't understand. Obviously, Paul didn't understand the grace message. Okay? For correction. It will correct you when you are starting to head a wrong direction or go a wrong way. You see? Part of the reason God gave the scripture is to correct you, to rebuke you, correct you, and then what else did he say? To instruct you in righteousness. Uh-oh, I'm going the way of unrighteousness. It corrects me and puts me back in the way of righteousness. You see what I'm saying? Now, we've got to be very careful in our the grace movement that we get away from what the scripture is, you know, because if we start saying, I like this and I like that, but I don't like that, and I'm not going to use that, or I'm going to set this against this and this and that. You know what I'm saying? What we ignore and push out of our life is the area that Satan will come in to attack us. Why? Because we're not getting the full picture. You see what I'm saying? Now, we can read the Bible in a couple of different ways. We can read the Bible like this. Well, John 3:16 says, God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's what I believe. I'm looking at it like that's. I'm just single focused. I've got it right in that box. That's all. Don't tell me anything else, okay? I don't want to hear nothing else. I just want that right there, okay? I'm not looking at any of those other verses out those other ways. You know? Right there's what I believe, okay? Now, we can do that. Or we can do it this way. I mean, you guys, most of you guys are too young. But in the 50s, back in the early 50s, I think it might even be 60s or 70s, maybe. I don't know. They had this old TV show called This Was Your Life or something like that. And they brought in a Hollywood star. And they said, oh, you're on This Is Your Life. And here you are as a little baby. And there's your mama and your daddy. And he was a farmer and he was this and that. And they tell all it. And then the guy's probably 40 years old then. And they give his whole life up to he's 40 or 50 years old. Well, it really goes on. It starts at birth and it ends at death. And this is your life. So here's how we live our life. We live our life like this. What's going on today, man? I tell you, it's raining outside and I'm afraid that, you know, I could have a car accident. Everything is focused right at the moment, right? And God is saying, there's a big picture of your life. I've got a plan. Here it is, from beginning to the end. Don't forget the big picture. And so when you're in a struggle with something, you know, you're like, whoa, you're focused like that. But there is a big picture. Okay? So I really think that when we come to the scripture, we've got to get the big picture. Okay? Now, what is the big picture? Well, if you want to turn to Luke chapter 24, what time does this class end? About 15 more minutes, right? Okay. Well, it's hard to find. I said Luke, and I'm looking in Acts, so that's kind of hard for me. Luke chapter 24, and I've got a King James here, and I've got an NIV. I'm just going to read this out of NIV, but you can follow me along. It said, there's a heading on my Bible here in the NIV. It says, on the road to Emmaus. Have you heard that story? Now, the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And what had just happened? Do you know? Jesus had died. He was crucified on a cross. They put him in a tomb, and they were very sad. They were sad because they should have known better. But to them, he was dead. And their hope was gone because we thought he was the Messiah. We thought he was the hope of Israel. And now he's dead. And they're grieved and they're sorrowful and they're walking along talking about these things. And it said, verse 15, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. I think the King James Version says their eyes were holding. They were walking with somebody, a stranger, and it was Jesus, but they didn't recognize him at all. They didn't know who he was. He was walking with them. You see? And in verse 17, he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? What are you talking about? And he says, they stood still, their faces were downcast, they were really sad. Verse 18, one of them named Cleopas asked him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and you do not know the things that have happened there in these days? And Jesus said, what things? What's happened? He asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet. This is what they were saying. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priest and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. And they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. He was going to release us. He was going to free us from these foreign rulers of Rome that had, you know, has given us so much persecution and taxing us so much and being oppressive to us. And we know what the scriptures say, that when the Messiah comes, he will set up an everlasting kingdom. He will overthrow all these powers of the world. And we thought this one Jesus was the guy to do it. And now he's dead. Okay? What are we going to do? Verse 21, but we had hoped that he was the one who had redeemed Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women were amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said, he is alive. Now, how could that be? You know, they still didn't believe it. You know? You know, Grandpa last week passed away and we buried him. I saw Grandpa last night and he talked to me. We walked around, talked together. Oh, really? You did? I don't believe a word you say. That's the way the disciples were. I don't believe a word you're saying. You said he was gone and he was, angels said he was rose. Oh, come on now. That's a little far-fetched. Are you sure you weren't eating pizza or something? Had a bad dream. You know what I'm saying? Not a bad dream, a good dream. Verse 24. Then some of our companions went to the tomb. I think it, when we read the scriptures, Peter and John ran to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said, but they did not see him. You remember they saw the clothes laying there folded and everything? And man, he's gone. What happened to him? And they left there pondering, what could have happened to Jesus? Well, Jesus had tried to tell them over and over what was going to happen to him. They were like us, like pretty thick-headed, like, what? What? Now, look at this. Jesus had to give them a Bible study. He did. He gave them a Bible study. This is how he answered all of this. Verse 25, he said to them, how foolish are you and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken? What was he talking about? He talked about the Old Testament prophets. You know your Bible, don't you? You, as coming from a Jewish heritage, or even as a Christian follower of the Messiah, you know, you look at the Old Testament. Do you not see? Are you so foolish not to believe what had been prophesied, what had been plainly said in the Scriptures? Why is he saying that? Because it has been said plainly in the Scriptures. Okay? Not as plainly as we understand in the New Testament, but nonetheless, what has been plainly said by the prophets. He rebuked them and called them foolish and slow of heart to believe. Verse 26, did not the Christ, the Messiah, have to suffer these things and enter into his glory? What? Haven't you read your Bible? Haven't you read in Isaiah 53 that the Messiah would be a suffering Messiah and that he would be crucified and go to trial and be mocked and be rejected of men, and he would bear the sins and the transgression of the people? Haven't you read your Bible? And now look, verse 27. And beginning with Moses, that's the first five books of the Old Testament, and all the prophets, the second main section of the Old Testament, he explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. You know what Jesus did? He had two of his disciples with him. Okay, guys, you're so slow to get it. Didn't I tell you about all this stuff before? Okay. All right, I'll start again. Starts at the book of Genesis. Who was this that was going to come of a seed of a woman and crush the head of a serpent? That was me. Oh, you want to go through the law and all Leviticus and all those things? What are these offerings typifying anyway? And he just keeps on going and about, you know, from 1 and 2 Samuel, all this about a kingdom that was going to be established, and there would be somebody from the lineage of David that would sit on it, and David was a prophet, you know, and this and that, and God gave him a promise. And out of Deuteronomy, it says, God will rise up a prophet from among you like Moses, and you must hear him and obey him in everything he speaks. Who was that? You know that was Jesus. And anyone that will not hear him and hearken to him will be cut off. In other words, you'll be offered life or you can turn away to death. And you go into the book of Psalms. Who was this? Look at that. David's writing about it in Psalms 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Was David having a bad day and he was depressed? You know, oh God, he's left me. Well, David might have thought that's what it was when he wrote it down. That's wasn't what God was saying. Jesus said, did you know that talk about me? Did you know I said that when I was on the cross a few days ago? And some of these things were written hundreds, almost 1,000 years. You know, Jesus is taking them back to Isaiah and Psalms and all these things are written like 700 years before this actually happened. And then he's saying, just like he said in the synagogue one day, he says, he turned to Isaiah 61. Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to go preach the gospel, heal the sick, and so on and so forth. He said, this day is this scripture fulfilled. What's he saying? I'm here. It's me. Right? Now look. Let's go down to verse 33. Luke 24:33. And they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and appeared to us. And then they told how they recognized him in breaking of the bread. But that's not the scripture I really want to emphasize here. Verse 32. They ask each other, listen to this. They ask each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Has that happened to you? But I tell you, it's happened to me. Wow, it is burning within me. Whoa. Because all of a sudden the light came as to what that really meant. And so, a few more minutes here. How did the fundamentalist Jew understand the scripture? Well, he probably read it through a legalistic eye. And Paul, Saul of Tarsus, thought, well, it seems to me that it's probably saying, now this was before he met Jesus. I think that part of that, especially the first five books of Moses, is probably saying that if I will keep the law, I'll be saved. I embrace it. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, Paul says. The strictest literal interpretation of the scripture, I'm going to keep it. And if I keep the laws and do the do's and avoid the don'ts, I will, at the end of time, I'll be saved. That's what Saul of Tarsus thought. And you guys that are saying that this Messiah that's going to come, and the scripture does say the Messiah is going to come, but you saying it is Jesus, you're just a bunch of heretics. And I am going to keep our religion so pure that I'm going to go to every synagogue. I'm going to get official letters and I'm going to go to every synagogue. And I'm going to pull you out of synagogue. I'm taking you to trial. And I'm going to cause you to blaspheme. And I'm going to cause you to renounce Jesus as the Messiah. And if you don't, it'll be your own death. It'll be on you. And I'm doing God a favor. He said in Galatians, I'm more zealous than any of them my own age to stamp out this heresy. Keep the law. Be saved. Now, just real quick. That's what Paul, the way he interpreted it before he met Jesus. But I want to say something else. I really believe that the main theme of the Old Testament scriptures, if you were a Jew, okay, or if you were an early New Testament Christian, listen to me. I'm an early New Testament Christian, and I'm still doing my Bible study, except it's in the Old Testament because I don't have a new. What are they going to see? A Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. He's going to set up an everlasting kingdom. It will have no end. They will pull down all of our enemies. He will save us from our enemies. You know, the woman at the well talked to Jesus. And her interpretation of the scripture was like, well, I know when the Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things. Where are they getting at? She's studying. She's got some kind of an acquaintance with the Old Testament, right? The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. The Jews believed it. The Christians believed it. Thousand years of the Old Testament, then between the Old Testament and New Testament, there's 400 years of silence. And then the New Testament begins as John the Baptist and then Jesus stepped on the scene. And what was the question? Are you the one that we're looking for? Or is there someone else? Where'd I get that? From studying the Old Testament. And Jesus never changed that concept. He said, oh, you guys got it wrong. It's not right. You know, da, da, da. No. You know, Jesus started teaching on the kingdom of God and none of the Jewish people raised their hands. Jesus, kingdom of God, what are you talking about? It takes some of us Gentiles to do that. What are you talking about? I never heard that message. Okay. To end this up real quick. On that road to Damascus, a man steeped in legalistic Judaism. I'll keep the law, I'll be saved, and I'll stamp out anybody else that says otherwise. Jesus appears as the brightness of sun. Read about it. Acts 26, Acts 22, and Acts 9. He appeared with the brightness of the sun. He knocked Saul of Tarsus down like a man being slain in the spirit. I mean, just knocked him to the floor. His revelation was so strong, he got up and his eyes were burnt out. I mean, he couldn't even see. He was totally blind. And Jesus says, go into Damascus. You were going to go persecute Christians, but I got a different thing for you to do. Ananias will come. He'll tell you what to do, so on and so forth. He gave him a commission. You know, he gave him a commission of what he's going to preach, what was going to be preached, and so on and so forth. All right? He met the Lord. Do you agree? Okay. And what was real simple? What was the revelation that Jesus gave the Apostle Paul? Just real simple. It was this. Romans 10:4. I embrace the Word of God. I love the Word of God. It cannot be broken. And here is his revelation. Christ is the end of the law, not the end of the law as being part of God's Word. As being part of God's Word, the law endures forever. The law has not been done away with as far as the law being part of the Word of God. Here is the revelation that changed Paul's thinking. For Christ is the end of the law, King James Version. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Oh, to everyone that believeth. Oh, you mean I don't derive my righteousness from keeping the law? No. Christ ended the law as a means of righteousness. You need righteousness. The law said so. You need God's righteousness. You need it. You got to have it standing before God. But the law has been ended as a means of trying to obtain that righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. He himself becomes our righteousness. The Messiah himself becomes the righteousness that you need. The Messiah. The Messiah comes. He will deliver you from your enemies. But your enemies are not political enemies. Your enemies are spiritual enemies. Principalities and powers. I've come to destroy the works of the devil. And you need righteousness to stand before God. And Christ, the Messiah, is the end of you trying to do the law as a means of attaining righteousness. To those who believe, he's my righteousness. John 1:17, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Right?
Right.
Here, I'll just set real quick and then we'll close. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. You've all heard it, haven't you? By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It's not of your works, lest any man should boast. Okay. So what is it saying? It's saying grace replaced the law. You see? And who was that grace? We could say it like this. We could personify that grace. We're saying grace only came by Jesus. Grace and truth only came by Jesus. So we could, I'm just personifying it so you can understand it better. By Jesus, the Messiah, are we saved through faith? It's not of yourself. It's the Messiah that delivered you. It's not of your works. It's the Messiah that gave you the righteousness. It's not of your own doing. It's the Messiah that is the fulfilling of everything that you read about in the Old Testament that you need to stand before God. Jesus has been made unto you, 1 Corinthians 1:30, righteousness, sanctification, justification, everything you need to stand before God. That was the revelation. It changed Paul. Didn't make him hate the Old Testament. The Old Testament is there. I mean, the early church used it. But the revelation that now came through the New Testament church was that Jesus is the fulfillment, that Jesus is what you're reading about here. Just like Jesus gave the Bible study to his apostles, Jesus is the fulfillment of everything we need to stand before God. So, Father, we thank you for this word and give us wisdom as we continue today. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.